2022 Manitoulin Family Bible Camp. Our speaker for this session is Brother Stephen McFarland from the Book Road Ecclesia. His theme for this week is Overcoming Jericho, the Work of Joshua. This is his third class, and the subject for this class is The Defeat of Jericho. We had no reading for this class. With this, we'll call forth our Brother Stephen for his third class. Brother Stephen, please.
Well, good morning, everyone. Brother John was giving me the look off for not having an introductory reading. My dad would agree with you. He thinks I should do them. But we're going to go through the verses together here in Joshua chapter 6. We're going to read them together carefully, and I believe we'll pull out the necessary information as we go through the class to satisfy Brother John. We're going to walk around Jericho's walls together, brothers and sisters, this morning in our third class together. We've witnessed, haven't we, a change in leadership. Joshua stepping to the scene as the death of Moses is what really brought us into Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. We saw an incredible development of faith in Rahab in our last class together. We saw that there was so much hidden for us just in Joshua chapter 2. But we left Rahab. We left her waiting in her house with her family. You could say, just to make this more applicable for us, that Rahab was in quarantine. Perhaps it's something that we can appreciate what she would have been going through. Rahab there in her house, asked of God to wait, away from the world with her family, the household of faith, until the day of coming judgment. Almost something we can appreciate, can't we? We would be remiss if we didn't try to see the obvious connections to the days in which we live. Brothers and sisters, like Rahab, we wait, don't we? We were forced to separate, largely to take stock of whatever activity and location ate up most of our time, our attention, or our worship. We were separated quite literally from the world, weren't we? How did we spend our time? What were the last 2 years like for us? Did it lead to a revival of our faith? Did we use the time wisely, as we'll see Rahab did, to the saving of her house? It's a thought-provoking question as our minds come now to Joshua, chapter 5 and chapter 6, as we look together at the defeat of Jericho. And we're going to witness this defeat together, and what an incredible story it is. Where our focus really lies in this study together is on the amazing details that are there for us in a well-known story. This is a story we all know. Our kids learn it from the youngest of ages in Sunday school. But do we capture the details? Do we dig deep enough for the exhortations to make it really come alive for us? Are we there in the story? This is what the chapter is. It's a picture of what's to come. And questions will be asked of ourselves as we read this section together. Will we be associated with those in the city? Or are we outside with the children of Israel? Are we in Rahab's house? Are we separated? Are we prepared? Or have we failed to get there or to stay there? Are we the soldiers in the army of Israel, having heeded the instructions to be armed and ready? This will be a day of judgment. Preparations have been made. Have we too been preparing? Well, let's open our Bibles together, and we're going to actually begin in Joshua chapter 5. We just need to pick up the story here in verse 13. We want to read verse 13 to the end. It says there, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now you'll notice that we first come forward from Joshua 2 to Joshua 5. Now in Joshua 3, 4, and 5, we have some incredible types, some wonderful types that are there for us in really all of the Old Testament as it relates to the future work of our Lord. We don't have the time in this study to explore them in detail, but they do lay out some incredible types. And we'll see that those types continue in this chapter as well. See, the children of Israel have now come through the Jordan River. They've set up stones for a memorial to dedicate themselves to God. They've instituted the covenant of circumcision. They've taken all of this on as they're preparing themselves for the battle and the defeat of Jericho. Now, we have to ask the question, though, when we come to verse 13 of chapter 5, why did Joshua go view Jericho if he'd already sent the spies? Did he not trust them? Well, we saw yesterday, didn't we, in James chapter 2, that these men weren't spies at all. They were messengers, sent more to redeem Rahab and her house. So Joshua now steps forward. He goes to view Jericho. He comes now to see them, to determine the strategy that they should take to overcome them. But there's something else to note here, because what we see is that Joshua wasn't just prepared to rely on the very fact that God had given them this land. Yes, brothers and sisters, he believed that. He knew and trusted that God had given them this land, and so the battle to be won was God's. But it didn't mean he just sat back and watched it take place. See, Joshua was to be an active participant in obtaining the salvation that God was putting forward for them. There's tremendous exhortation in that, isn't there? Because we do believe that God's gift to us is to give us the kingdom. But it doesn't give us the ability to do nothing and think we can still receive it. None of us would think that to be a suitable statement at the judgment seat, would we? Well, it was promised, so I didn't feel the need to do anything. See, Joshua here is an active participant in the salvation that God has promised. Just like we too are to be active participants in the salvation that God has promised to us. We don't come just to sit and to listen, but to take it in and to understand the change that needs to take place. We pick up our Bibles, we read, we study, we meditate, we pray, we sing. We develop relationships to help our brothers and sisters. We are active participants. Do we feel that way? Do we feel committed to the work, brothers and sisters, or simply compliant? Joshua, we see here, leads by example, and so it tells us that he looked, he lifted up his eyes, and he beheld. See, three times we're told the very same thing. You can just imagine the disbelief from Joshua as he sees this man with a sword and it's extended out in his hand. He looked, he beheld, he lifted up his eyes, completely caught off guard as to what was taking place. You can imagine the concern, an angel with a sword drawn in his hand. Now, there's a helpful Bible box that you could potentially put here, just with two other examples of when this takes place. We see it take place in Numbers 22 with Balaam and in 1 Chronicles 21 with David. An angel with a sword drawn in his hand. Now, what does it represent? Well, a third verse for you, Deuteronomy 32, verse 41. Here we read, Deuteronomy 32, verse 41, God saying, If I whet my glittering sword, if I extend this sword of judgment, and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies. See, nothing would save Jericho now that this sword had been extended. God's judgment was coming. And having been asked by Joshua if he was for them or for their adversaries, the angel responds, no. It's a great non-answer, isn't it? Disregarding the true question to get to the heart of the matter. It wasn't about whether it was Joshua's battle, the children of Israel's victory, or Jericho's victory. No, this was God's victory. We see similar words that are spoken to Joshua, that were spoken to Moses. No doubt Joshua knew exactly who he was talking to. Loose thy shoe, Joshua. You're standing on holy ground. See, this is the angel of the bush that's now here before Joshua. He would remember the story, and so what confidence he would take. He knew exactly who he was speaking with. Just think about the army of the Lord. 2 Kings 6, verse 17. We see the army of the Lord revealed to Elisha in Dothan. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Think of the confidence Joshua would have, knowing who was on his side, knowing that he was on the Lord's side. We know that our Lord said that he could call upon 12 legions of angels of the Father. Just think about the power and the strength that God has. See, as Joshua surveyed Jericho, as he considered an attack plan, a strategy, what the angel shared would not have been what he was coming up with. But recognizing true authority, Joshua takes time to listen to the words of the angel of God. And now the focus moves to overcoming Jericho. Now, from Unger's Bible Dictionary, we're told that Jericho encompassed about 8 to 10 acres. It was situated in such a location. It had mountains on one side and the Jordan River on the other side. For the children of Israel to go, they had to go through this place. It was situated in a critical location. And fearing the army of Israel, just look at what Jericho does in Joshua 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. It's actually the same Hebrew word that's repeated twice here, straightly and then shut up. Rotherham's reads, shut up and fenced. The ESV reads, shut up inside and outside. It's as if you're looking at a store that has two closed signs on it. We get the picture. We're not coming in. That was Jericho. They were so concerned, they were shut up and shut up. They were closed and closed, fenced and fenced. Impenetrable force, not for God. And that was going to be made clear. And did you see the phrase at the very end of verse 1? No one went in and no one came out. This is a phrase, brothers and sisters, that's just worth tracing through the Bible. We just went through it with the teens, and they're going to be looking for it in the Bible readings as they leave this place. They've all started a list in their Bibles of the amount of times this comes up. But there's something we're being told. Just consider some of the examples of when this phrase repeats itself in the Word of God. It's a phrase that speaks of spiritual leadership and direction. The ability to go in and out among the people, to lead and inspire, and then when you leave, to know that they're inspired to take on this work. Jericho had no spiritual guidance or direction. No one came in. No one went out. We're seeing a true contrast here. And so we read the instruction given to Joshua of how this victory would take place. Careful Bible reading, brothers and sisters. Look at what it says. And the Lord, verse 2, said unto Joshua. Just remember that. What does he say to Joshua? I have given into thine hand Jericho, the king thereof, the mighty men of valor. You shall compass the city, all the men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt do this 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Now in verse 3, perhaps you just circle the word all. Joshua, take with you all the men of war. See, in the fight against the flesh, that's exactly what's needed. We're working together, brothers and sisters. If we think we can do it on our own, we'll be sadly mistaken. We've been put into families and ecclesias and a brotherhood to work together, to help each other as we fight against the flesh. Joshua, take everyone as you go up to fight Jericho. We are all needed together. We all have a role to play in the great type of overcoming Jericho. And even though in verse 2, God told Joshua the city was his, they still had to march. See, this would test their faith, wouldn't it? It wouldn't test their courage so much because they didn't have to fight. But it would test their faith. Would they trust in God to use a strategy completely against human wisdom? Beside verse 5, perhaps you just make a note to Zechariah 4, verse 6, because it's there we read, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. See, that's how this battle was going to be won. And there's a lesson for us, isn't there? There's a lesson for us in our life as well. Do you think it would have been easy for all the men of war to just walk around the city silently? To simply walk and do nothing? Have we ever done something that the world views as different, as awkward or strange? I'll give you a couple examples. Waking up early on a Sunday morning to get to Sunday school, that's different. Using your vacation days to go camping up north is different. To be at a Bible school studying the Word of God, that's different. How do we feel about it, brothers and sisters? Are we confident in our faith to share this with others? Why we do what we do? We see that this is how the battle was going to be won. It was going to be God's victory. This is what it would have been like for them. Well, they knew it was God's victory. Would their faith still be strong enough, though, in this very moment? We know from Hebrews 11 that it was by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. See, they overcame any fear, any ridicule, any humiliation by anybody. Their faith was made strong. Now, just a comment for verse 4. The reference to the ram's horns. If we want to get the picture of what this battle is all about, one of the clues is here in verse 4. The word here for ram's horns, this is the only time in the Old Testament it's ever translated ram's horns. You know how it's always translated, brothers and sisters, outside of this reference? The Jubilee trumpet. Where does our mind go? The Jubilee trumpet. Now, we read of the time of Jubilee in Leviticus 25, and it fits very well with the context here, because in Joshua 6 and verse 5, when the people were to shout, to make a loud noise or a clamor, it's the very same word that's used in Leviticus 25 of the noise, the shout at the time of Jubilee. Now, do we get the picture? We have references here on the screen, but it's a great time in our minds to just consider Revelation 16. This, of course, is the chapter of Armageddon. And look at the connections here to Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua 6, we have the seven priests. In Revelation 16, we have the seven angels. In Joshua 6, we have the great shout. In Revelation 16, we have the great voice. In Joshua 6, we have the falling wall. And in Revelation 16, we have the nations that fall. Do we see what we're being told? We are to see ourselves in the story of overcoming Jericho, because it's a type of the great battle to come. That's why this story should get us on the edge of our seats. We're reading about what's going to happen. So who are we in this story? Back in Joshua chapter 6, we have three times the word armed when it's used of the men of war. The men who would come against this city in verse 7, verse 9, and verse 13. They were to be armed and ready to fight against the flesh. Are we, brothers and sisters? Are we ready to give an answer always to any man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is within us? So the armed men would lead. They were followed by the seven priests with the jubilee trumpets, then the ark of the Lord, and the rear guard behind them. This was to be God's victory. Isaiah 52:12, the Lord will go before thee, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. It was God's victory all along. Now, careful reading here, brothers and sisters, helps to make this story clear in our minds. Let's just read together verse 10. What do we notice? And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout." What do we notice? Who were the instructions given to of how long they had to march until they would shout? Just Joshua. And now Joshua is testing the faith of the people. You march until I tell you to shout. See, they had no idea how long this would go on for, did they? They had to have total faith in Joshua and the plan of the commander of the Lord's army. And you can imagine the first day and the second day. Okay, I see what's happening. The third day and the fourth day. What's going on? Perhaps murmuring amongst the host? No. Not one time, brothers and sisters, do we ever read of any murmuring happening in this story with the children of Israel. Not on the first day, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. They never once murmured. What a contradiction to the generation in the wilderness who murmured. Not here. By faith, we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Joshua tested that faith here, didn't he? They didn't know how long this would last, but they waited faithfully. We can't miss the exhortation, can we? Brothers and sisters, we wait. For some, that wait has been long. Will we complete the task? Do we have absolute faith in the greater Joshua? That we have been asked to faithfully wait, and yet we know that day will come. Are we armed and ready for the day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God? We're here, aren't we, in this story? So with the strategy made known, they circle Jericho for the first time. And then we see in verse 12 a familiar scriptural phrase. It says there in verse 12, "And Joshua rose early in the morning." This, of course, is a very common phrase, isn't it, among the faithful? You've probably seen this come up time and time again. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Gideon, Job. But we thought it helpful just to demonstrate how this is used in the life of Joshua himself. See, four times this phrase is used just in reference to Joshua. And there's a story that it tells in the greater type. Now, instead of me telling you, I'll just have Brother John Martin, who wrote about it. This is what he said. Here's the four situations, the four examples. Joshua 3, Joshua 6, Joshua 7, Joshua 10. And it happens at four critical times in the life of Joshua. He said he rose very early in the morning to cross the River Jordan. That is, to overcome the flesh in himself. He will rise very early in the morning to judge this world in righteousness like Joshua did at Jericho. He will rise very early in the morning to weed out the guilty in Israel before they are taken into the Holy Land. And he will rise very early in the morning to rid this world of ruin. Four times it is said that Joshua rose very early in the morning. See, it is a type that's taking place here in the work and role of Joshua. It's meant for us to see something in the future. Now, this isn't telling us, this idea of waking early in the morning, that if we don't wake up early, we're bad Christadelphians. Perhaps what we're actually being told here is that the work of the truth is not meant to be put off. We're not meant to be spiritual procrastinators. When things need to take place, they need to take place quickly. Let's get after it, brothers and sisters. If we truly feel we're living in the last days, we don't have time to put it off. And so we too, in the same sense, should rise early in the morning. Now just come down in the record to verse 15. We have this phrase in relation to Joshua rising early, but now, having completed the 6 days, we pick up with the 7th day about to begin. And look at what happens on this day. Careful Bible reading. And it came to pass on the 7th day that Joshua rose early? No. That they rose early about the dawning of the day. See, now it includes the whole nation. See, attitude is contagious, brothers and sisters. With the very same enthusiasm as the children of Israel they had in rising early, that should be our enthusiasm for the work of the truth. God's promise to us is as certain as the dawn that we wake up to. What an amazing picture. And so the whole nation is excited for what's taking place. Our attitude is contagious, brothers and sisters. Is our attitude worth catching? Let's just read verse 16 to 19 together and just think about what's being said. It came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Perhaps we just highlight the word that occurs in verse 17 and 18 multiple times. We'll come to that in our next class. "But they were told, all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the first thing we would have noticed back in verse 15, on the 7th day, when they rose early, it says there, at the dawning of the day. Now, perhaps just a few verses that you might want to put in your margins here on your note paper, just that speak about the dawning of the day and all that this represents for us. See, this very phrase is picked up in Isaiah chapter 58. It speaks here there about the observance of the feasts. And in Isaiah 58 and verse 8, we read, it says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning." That's our word. "And thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward." See, it connects us right back to the language of Joshua chapter 6, because what was going to take place in verses 16 through 19, as they went and did this now on the seventh day, was God's righteousness. This was a day of God's righteousness. The glory of God was going to be clearly seen among the nations. Now, just a second reference for you. The first was Isaiah 58 and verse 8. A second reference, because the word day in this phrase is the very same word that's used in Genesis 19 and verse 15. When the morning arose, the dawning of the day, when the morning arose, Genesis 19, 15, what's the context? The angels hasted Lot. They hasted Lot, and they said, "Take thy wife and thy daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the city." See, this is a day of judgment. It's a day where God's righteousness is going to be shown. We see the connections, don't we, to the days in which we live and what we look forward to. Well, how about a third verse to consider? I'll just read Hosea 6 and verse 3. I'll read it from the NET translation. It says, "So let us search for him. Let us seek to know the Lord. He will come to our rescue as certainly as the appearance of the dawn, as certainly as the winter rain comes, as certainly as the spring rain that waters the land." See, we wait for the dawning of a new day. We wait for the day of judgment, and we wait for the day of God's righteousness. And it's all here in type, in what the nation of Israel was waking up to as they rose early at the breaking of a new day. And now they're going to experience this in the seventh day as they walked around the walls of Jericho. And so that's what we read there in verses 16 through 19. See, those verses, verses 16 to 19, are what Joshua says to the people as he prepares them to defeat Jericho. Now, one of the interesting things to consider here is how in verse 16, we read there, it says, "The Lord hath given you the city," but it's immediately followed with, "But the city is accursed." God has given you the city, but be careful, the city is accursed. Now, the word there for given, it means gift. God has gifted you this city. Yet, right away, in the Hebrew, the word accursed, it means devoted. Yet, this city, Israel, has been devoted to destruction. That's what our center margin reads as well. Reads devoted. This city was devoted to destruction. Now, when we open up a concordance, we look at the very first chapter where this word occurs. It occurs multiple times here, but in Leviticus 27, verse 29, we are told, "No one devoted," reading from the ESV, "no one devoted," same word, "who is to be devoted to destruction, just as Jericho was, shall be redeemed. He shall surely be put to death." See, this city and all it represents was given to Israel. The Lord has given you this city, Israel. But this was a city that should be put to death, that should be destroyed. It's as if God is saying to Israel, "What are you going to do with it? Here's the gift, but know what it deserves. What will you do with it?" Now, I'm sure we all remember the story from our brother Bob Lloyd about the sin store. Everyone remember the story? You walk into a mall, you see bright lights, sin store. You walk in, you see a gift, looks really nice. You take the gift down, you see, you look at the price tag. How much is it? Ah, death! That's really what's happening here, isn't it? That's what we see. Jericho is one of those gifts. Pick it up, but understand what the price is, Israel. If you take of this accursed thing, death. We're going to see in our next class, all but one could do this. All but one could do as they were instructed in verse 16 and 17. But brothers and sisters, there's an incredible lesson for us. Because if we struggle now to give up the things of this life, How can we be prepared to receive righteousness in the kingdom to come? See, this battle is a type. We are to see ourselves here in this story. We are to be in this world, but not of it. Our life now is a gift. But be very careful if we take hold of what the world has to offer. Understand the price tag. It's death. Brothers and sisters, if we get entangled with Jericho and we can't overcome it, we will meet the end that's promised. And how sad that is. And to make it clear, God gives us what we'll consider tomorrow in Joshua chapter 7. But here's the picture that's meant to be clear in our minds. And so we see the priests blew the trumpet. The people shouted, and the wall fell down flat. And the people went up, and they took the city. And in verse 21, we read there, it says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Now, do you see the little marginal note there for utterly destroyed? Perhaps you have one, perhaps you don't. But if you follow the little superscript, it leads us back to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 2. Now, we don't have to turn there, but this is the instruction that God gave to Moses, and Moses gave to the people, and Joshua follows it through. See, he listens to the word of God exactly the way it was given, and he follows it through. It's the same thing for us, brothers and sisters, to listen to the word of God, to understand how we overcome the flesh. Don't just read it and listen, but be doers of the word. And Joshua shows us the way here. And then we come to verse 22. Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, just to help this picture in our minds of what was taking place, I just want to read for you what our brother David Simpson wrote concerning these events in the Christadelphian magazine. He wrote this in April of 2014, and here's what he said. He said, probably almost a month then elapsed since the spies had left Rahab before the Israelites walked around the walls of Jericho. Try to imagine the dreadful tension which now built up inside the city as the Israelites walked around it for that week in total silence, except for the blowing of the priest's trumpets. As Rahab had not been given prior warning of what God intended to do, the heightened tension inside her house would also be very keenly felt by all her family, not least by Rahab herself. We can now picture, I love this phrase, we can now picture God's invisible knife cutting the city walls either side of her house when the rest of the defenses collapsed. It was a real act of faith to put a red rope in her outside window. What if it was seen as a signal to the invaders, as indeed it was? But it teaches us a lesson too. Faith must be accompanied by works. And so Rahab's act of enabling the armies of Israel easily to identify her house was something which obviously seemed right to her and the spies at the time. They little knew that her house would be the only one still standing when Israel came to capture the city. So we too must show our faith as well as our works, as we, like Rahab, do not know exactly what is going to happen or when. How incredible that must have been to see so clearly her house still standing, the invisible knife of God cutting on either side. And now here for the two men to go back to her, to bring her out alive. You can imagine the embrace when she opened and saw those men. And just look at verse 23. Where it says that they brought out all her kindred. In the margin, it says families. They brought out all her families. Now, brothers and sisters, this word is used a lot in the Old Testament. 301 times. But 290 of that, it's translated families, just like it has here in the margin. This was the family of Rahab and her house. Why is that important? You know where else this word is used? Genesis 12 and verse 3. God's promise to Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham and Rahab joined together again. Isn't it beautiful the way the Word of God just weaves this story together? There they are in James 2. Here we see Rahab saving her families in the very same way God promised to Abraham. Abraham and Rahab, the two listed together there, demonstrating faith and works. They're connected here again. And we see in verse 23 at the end, it says, they took Rahab and they left them, Rahab and her family, without the camp of Israel. Now that phrase, without the camp, it speaks to the outside of a house. It means to sever or to separate by a wall. Now just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We've said throughout this class how overcoming Jericho, this battle, is a type of the greater victory to come. It's all throughout these verses. Just look at Ephesians 2 and verse 13 and have your mind in the context of what's happening here to Rahab and her family, to the battle of Jericho. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off, here's Rahab in Jericho, outside the children of Israel, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall. Rahab, outside the camp, severed by a wall. It's now gone. And just look at verse 19. If we were the Rahabs of the world or the Joshuas, we are all now of the household of God, in whom all the building, verse 21, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. What a story this is. What it paints a picture for each of us. We are to be here in this story. Whether we're grafted in, look at what Christ has done. Look at the example of Rahab mentioned together with Abraham. Look at what going to God can do for us and the victories that he can prepare for us. Look at the language that's here in Joshua 6 and how it relates to us of Revelation 16. We have to see ourselves here and what this story points forward. And so we see that Rahab and her household were saved. And I had a note in my margin that leads us beautifully into our next class tomorrow, because we see there in Joshua 6 and verse 25 that Rahab was saved. And she dwelleth in Israel because she hid the messengers. See, her salvation wasn't based on who she was. It was based on what she did. Brothers and sisters, what are we doing with the talents that God has given to us? And so it will be for the same as us. Now we're going to see, though, God willing, in our next class together, that while salvation was being extended to one based on what she did, there was another who will be judged based on what he did. And while Rahab moved to the saving of her family, this man will act to the destruction of his. And so while Jericho is overcome here in Joshua chapter 6, sadly we will see that it will overcome one among the nation of Israel. And so we'll continue in our study tomorrow, God willing, picking up in Joshua 7 with the sin of Achan.